It's been kind of a wild and sometimes bumpy ride over this session, this quarter of lessons about building our spiritual muscles. But I think it's something that we've all been able to learn and think something about. And I'd like to wind it up tonight by just very briefly retracing our steps with Jacob last week and reviewing then what lessons that the story of Jacob might have for us in our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. Now, Isaac had told Jacob to go and find a wife, not from the local Canaanite women, but to back to the kinfolk of Jacob and Isaac. And so he went up to, took a long journey, up to land of Paddan Aram, up near Haran, which is near the border between what we know as Turkey and Syria. Just no more than he was getting started, the Lord called to him and in a dream said to him, "The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised you." And Jacob named the place Bethel. And Jacob set up a pillar, which was the rock on which he had laid his head. That's a pretty big rock to lay your head on. If you're going to lay your head on a rock, I think you try to find one a little bit smaller than that. But also, it was obviously something significant and substantial because he was able to stand it up, and it made a noteworthy monument to his unexpected visit from the Lord the night before. Now, before he left there, Jacob made a vow. The Bible tells us it was a vow. But listen to what he says. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And of all that, interesting, look at this. He changes from Lord in the third person to Lord in the second person in the same statement. Then the Lord shall be my God, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you. I believe these are the first real spiritual words we've heard from Jacob, because he was so moved by God's appearance to him. Now, what age might Jacob have been here? Obviously, he was just probably young marrying age. I would guess about 15 or 16. Elton, would I be about right on that? Okay. And all those years he stayed out of trouble with the local Canaanite women. That's pretty good. Thank you, Elton. That was no small trip, especially to take on foot, going up to Haran and Paddan Aram. The scale of this map tells us it was about 300 miles. Now, 300 miles, Jacob just traveling by himself, could have probably made pretty good time, but still you had rugged country, you had stops, you had to cross the Euphrates River, and probably the best he could have done would be probably, I would estimate, about 20 miles a day. Is that unreasonable? And that would have taken him about 15 days to make that trip. clearly it would have been more coming back with wives, maidservants, children, many children, 11 children at that time, and many flocks of sheep and goats. And later on we learn that he has camels and oxen and cows in his company also, and men servants as well. But it goes a long way, and we want to particularly take note of here. Let me see if I can steady that a little bit. Use the right hand. Going up through Sukkoth, and then along the edge of what we know now as Syria, up to the area of Haran and Paddan Aram, I believe is just a little bit south, an area just south of Haran, but close enough to say that they lived in that region. And Jacob meets beautiful Rachel. She's out there watering her father's sheep, her father Laban's sheep, who is Jacob's uncle. They fall in love, and Jacob goes to Laban, who's a pretty good bag of tricks himself, and they visit. He stays with Laban a while, and it sounds like he goes right to work taking care of Laban's sheep. And Laban says, "I like the way you take care of my sheep. What can I give you for your wages?" And Jacob says, "I'll work for you 7 years for the gift of your daughter, Rachel." Laban says, "You've got a deal." Jacob works for 7 years, and we're told that in the Bible that those 7 years went by quickly because Jacob was so in love with Rachel. This shows maybe the glamorous job of shepherding. All I hear is that it's not glamorous, it's not fun. Jacob, by his own mouth, talks about how the cold was bitter at night and the heat searing in the daytime. For 7 years he does this, planning to marry Rachel. Laban has other plans up his sleeve. Somehow or other he gets everybody all sauced up so much at the wedding feast that Jacob is not even aware that he pulls a switcheroo on him and sends Leah in there on the wedding night instead of Rachel. Jacob is not aware of it until he wakes up and sees that he's just spent the night with Leah the next morning. After 7 years of working, he thought, for Rachel. Jacob confronts Laban. He says, "What have you done to me?" Laban says, "Oh, Jacob, it is not our custom, it is not our custom to marry off the younger daughter before the older. So we needed you to marry Leah first. But if you would like to marry Rachel, spend this week with Leah, and then you can marry Rachel, and you can work for me another 7 years." Such a deal. Okay, now we're going up to 14 years. But Jacob's married, and he's got children, having children by Leah's wife, Leah's maidservant, Rachel's maidservant. And finally, after a long ordeal and fight over mandrakes, Rachel has a child, Joseph. Jacob says to Laban, I want to go home now. I have my family. I need to take them home. Laban says, "Oh, but my flocks have grown so much. I have prospered so much under the care of your care of my flocks. Please stay with me a little bit longer and continue to take care of my sheep and flocks, sheep and goats." Jacob agrees to do so. But he reaches a little deal first, he says, and toward these beautiful, apparently mostly white flocks of sheep, Jacob says, just let me take some of the seconds here, the spotted and the speckled sheep. Looked a little bit different. They were considered inferior to the white sheep. Well, Laban's another old bag of tricks, and that very day he makes off with all of the spotted and speckled sheep, sends them out 3 days away in the care of his sons, So Jacob is again out of luck, maybe. Well, look out, because when God has promised to bless, remember the passage in Ephesians that He can bless and do far more than we can ask or think. And He continues to bless Jacob with richly and strongly breeding spotted, speckled sheep. And pretty soon he's got a pretty good flock of them. And 6 years later, he's built up a good flock. And interestingly enough, the Bible tells us that he consults with Rachel and Leah, and he explains to them, look, I've worked for 20 years now for your father. He has changed my wages many times. He has not given me anything. I've had to work to develop this herd of sheep, but we have something to live on now. What do you think about us departing? Because our relationship has changed. Interestingly enough, Leah and Rachel both strongly support him, the Bible tells us, and say, yes, the relationship has changed. We don't see that he's done anything for us. Let's head off to your land. Now, I think that's pretty powerful. I think that's a pretty powerful statement right there. That's beautiful, beautiful. Okay. Jacob is ready to leave with his wives, two wives, their maid servants. Later on, we learn he has men servants. He has oxes, cows, has camels, because he bargains with those or to send some of those on to Esau later on. He has flocks of sheep and flocks of goats. He's developed, become a very prosperous, or at least a well self-sustaining individual. They go out. He's afraid to leave Laban without announcing it, and every time Laban somehow weaseled him back in to spend another few years with him, so he waits until Laban leaves town. And Laban's going to be gone for 3 days, and Jacob leaves as a complete secret to Laban, which he's not aware of until he gets back. Well, Laban, he comes back, learns that Jacob's gotten a 3 days start ahead of him, but he grabs his kinfolks and say, we're going after Jacob. Across the Euphrates. The Bible, the geologists tell us today that there are places in low water that the Euphrates can be fjorded. However, for the most part, it tells us that the Euphrates was crossed in small boats, small wooden boats. I don't know how this would have worked. Maybe Elton's done some more study on this, and we have. What we do know is that he managed to get across the Euphrates going both directions. He did not go this way. This is a photo of the Arabian Desert, but I thought it was worthwhile showing here for this reason. You may recall that when you see pictures of travel between Israel and Babylon, it's never a straight direction. It's never a straight line, because you would be going through this version, their own version, and much worse than our South Dakota version, I believe, of the Badlands. No, they follow what's known probably way back to our school days as the Fertile Crescent, going up north, roughly paralleling the Mediterranean up through Syria, Jordan and Syria, as we know it today. We'll be taking a look at a map. And the Bible tells us he sets his sights for the hill country of Gilead, which is known as the Transjordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. At that time, it was in as part of Israel. Today, it's part of Jordan. And as he begins to approach the hill country of Gilead, he comes upon, any traveler at this point would come upon the Jabbok River, because, of course, the river provides water, needs wildlife, and it also provides a passage through the rugged hill country because of its erosion, because the Jabbok River is flowing westward, downhill, down toward the Jordan River, of which it's a tributary. It flows. It's a very pretty river. Lots of rapids in it. Very clear stream. And just to point out about where we are, as we're coming into Israel, We've come up from the northeast of Israel, down along what is now Syria, now Jordan, and they've come to the Jabbok River, which has two branches here on the eastern end. We've probably just noticed the very earliest signs of it, and so he starts to follow the Jabbok River, which of course is his pathway home. About 7 days after Laban has left in search of Jacob, Laban catches up with Jacob. Undoubtedly, Jacob's not moving as fast, and the Bible tells us about 7 days of travel by Jacob, by Laban and his kinfolk. Probably, I would guess, traveling on camels. Probably making making a pretty good pace, 4 or 5 miles per hour, to catch up that distance of roughly 300 miles in 7 days. But apparently they do so, and I would expect that camels would be able to do that. I've seen, and in a couple of trips I've actually ridden on a camel. Actually, surprisingly enough, it's rocky, but it's not unreasonably rough. It's not as rough as a horse. It's amazingly smooth with the camel's padded feet. But don't get in front of them because they might spit on you, so I'm told. I never had that problem, but I would not welcome it. We have, want to take a little time to think about this. Here we have Laban, who's caught up, and each of them has encamped in the area of the Jabbok River. And of course, Laban says, Jacob, why didn't you wait until I knew you were leaving so we could throw a big party for you? And the sincerity of that is pretty well betrayed in later words by Laban, where he tells Jacob he could have harmed him except that God warned him not to. But the first accusation, interestingly, is Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his idols, his gods, his foreign gods. And Jacob said, far be it from me, but if you want to search my tents, if you find them, they're yours, and the person who has them shall die. Whoa. Guess who stole them, the Bible tells us. Rachel. She's kind of a bag of tricks herself, isn't she? But she manages to keep them concealed while Laban is going through all the tents through very clever means. And so anyway, she manages to keep them concealed, so she keeps the gods. And we're told that Laban, he has words with Jacob. Jacob gets very strong and angry, probably speaks to Laban more strongly than he ever had before about how much he had done for Laban. And every time he turned, Laban was trying to cheat him out of something. But anyway, right there, they have a very uneasy truce. Say, okay, we're going to set up this pile of rocks. Neither of us is going to cross this pile or pass this pile to get to the other. And they ate, they feasted, and they reached an agreement. To his credit, Laban says, cautions Jacob, warns Jacob against ever oppressing his daughters or ever marrying anyone else besides his daughters. And I got to hand it to Laban for that. I do like that. I think he was totally serious about that. The emphasis with which he says it sounds like he's serious. He also is aware, is giving consideration to his grandchildren because he sees them and he says, what can I do? What else can I do? So he kisses them, blesses them, and sends them on their way with Jacob. Got more to do. More Jabbok River in the hill country. We have Jacob's prayer. I'm going to come back a little bit more to that, but the only thing I wanted to touch on at this point is Jacob, who has been such a brash youngster. He has been blessed by God. He has traveled the world. He has grown from a youngster 20 more years after he went to Paddan Aram in the first place, 20 years. person can grow and mature a lot in 20 years, can't he? And suddenly, he's made a vow previously to God, but he comes to God, and his very words would suggest that he is on his knees. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, Lord, capitalized, Jehovah, the name that cannot be pronounced, is too holy to be pronounced. This kid, Jacob, this mischievous, rascally kid, Jacob, on his knees, O Lord, Almighty God, Jehovah, Jehovah, Lord, who told me to go back to my country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am worthy, unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. For I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. He's calling it the Jordan River, but the indications are that he's still there at the Jabbok. And now I have become two camps. What's happened? He split his flocks up. He split his wives up into separate camps because he has just learned of Esau, the brother who had promised to kill him over cheating him out of his birthright. Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men, and Jacob is virtually defenseless. No more pretending, no more rascaling around. Jacob is essentially naked and defenseless and has nowhere to turn but God. And look at his words. I am unworthy. I don't think he's being a trickster now. I think he is truly seeing how much God has blessed them all these years and say, oh Lord, I am so, so unworthy. I am so unworthy. If I had only my staff, and now I've become two camps, please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children also. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will you make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. A little further, at the fords, there's more than one ford, but this ford of the Jabbok, Jacob sends his parties on a cross, but he stays back. And that night, we have an account in the Bible that I'm not aware is equaled or quite in description of anything else, any relationship, any encounter of man with God, at least physically. And Jacob finds a man wrestling him, not just part of the night, not just a couple of hours. He's having a bad night, tossing and turning all night, a man wrestling with him all night until the break of day. And the man threw his hip out of joint. The man says, let me go, for the day is broken. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob knows something now, doesn't he? The man says, what is your name? He said, Jacob. The man says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why do you ask my name? But there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. This brings us to what I have personally identified as five key points, benchmark points, milestone points in Jacob's life, in his quest, his growth, his spiritual growth, his relationship with God. Now, here's the deal. As we read, or at least as I read Bible stories about the great biblical heroes, I'm prone to say, wow, that's a pretty neat story. Yeah, I better be careful about my sibling rivalries here. I better be careful how they cheat people. But I haven't taken them as a model for relationship with God. But look at these. Look at these points. There's a family history, a family background, in which in Jacob's case, there's a rich background of a relationship with God. But he had to find it himself, didn't he? He was raised in the faith. He was told about the faith. We can be pretty sure of that. But he had to grow, and the faith had to become his own. And that doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with easy times. It happens with challenges. It happens with disillusionments. It happens, well, let's go ahead. He's got a family history. And then, somehow or other, God has appeared to him at a place he names Bethel. And there's a calling here, a calling. There's a commitment. He made a commitment. But the interesting thing about the commitment is, if God will provide what I need. Now, we may call that arrogance. We may call that arrogance. But is it not 100% factual that we can't do a thing for God unless He sustains us with our needs? And so is it unreasonable to say, God, Lord, I think I know what you're asking for, but Lord, you gotta make the way for me. You gotta be with me and guide me so I don't get killed on my first trip over there or something like that. We're running out of time here, and we got a whole nother lesson to do, but that's for another series. Then there comes disillusionment, and more than that, a realization of our own shortcomings and inadequacy. When Jacob realized Esau was coming to him with 400 men, he could have been he was defenseless. And if Esau hadn't grown himself and changed, and maybe helped by Jacob's gifts that he sent to him, rich gifts of sheep and goats and camels, I imagine that Esau himself had outgrown that. But Jacob's gifts to him undoubtedly helped. We see gifts as a practice throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes I say, well, maybe I better think more about that. Just the real value of just a gift, a goodwill gift or something. Let's go ahead. Realization of our own inadequacy, disillusion. Boy, we're all pumped up. We're all pumped up when we get this new idea. We're going to go on it, but we have a bad night. We start getting scared and say, Oh, Lord, remember Jacob's prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. It's one of the prayers we can go into the Bible and make it our own. Disillusionment. Finally, wrestling with God. Well, that was arrogant for Jacob to wrestling with God. No, not only that, be told he prevailed. Oh, is that so unusual? Know anybody else who wrestled with God in the Bible? How about Jeremiah? Oh, God, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. He says, I want to die. I want to die. I want out of this. But you know, there's so much in this. I can't help but do this. God, you built me this way. You made me this way. Is it inconvenient? Oh, yes, it's inconvenient. Is it scary? Oh, yes, it's scary. Is it tiring? Oh, yes, it's tiring. But somehow, if it's what God wants, He will provide, and not only provide far more than we can ask or think in providing for our needs in serving Him. Wrestling with God. Do we wrestle with God? Sure we do. Quick questionnaire here. Questions to think on before we break up. Questions to think on. How many have a family history here? We got some strange... Come on, Wednesday night people. I know it's tired. How many have a family history? Family history. You have a family. You were born to a family. You were raised by a family. How many people? Everybody but Nathan. Everybody. Thank you, sir. Family history. How many have a calling? How many have a calling? Be careful here. How many have a calling? I see some hands. Oh, yes. Amen. How many have a calling? What did Jesus say about no one can come to me unless the Lord, my Father, draws him. Folks, if we're in here, we have a calling. Jesus said it. No one can come to me. We're here because we have come to Jesus. We have been baptized. We have confessed our faith and truth in Jesus Christ, our belief in Him as the Son of God. Oh, yes, we have a calling. Have we made a commitment? We've made a commitment when we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we've made a commitment. Do we ever get scared and disillusioned? Fears of our own inadequacy? Sure we do. Don't we? People that aren't responding, I've talked with a few of them. I know. We get scared, Nathan. We do get scared. Do we get scared? Do we get scared, John? Do we get scared, Tyrone? Do we get scared, Steve? Oh, yeah. Only reason we might not get scared is if we're not taking God seriously. Now, how's that for a thought? If we're not taking God seriously, there's no need to fear Him, or we don't know enough to fear Him. Folks, if we're taking God seriously, we're going to be scared and we're going to be tired. And not only that, we can come to Him and say, Lord, help. And He will provide. He promises to provide. This is real life. This is real life, folks. He promises to provide. Too many times, I'm guilty of thinking that, well, that's academic. That's Jacob. He had a whole nation to found. Look at the parallels here. There's parallels. Every one of us has these parallels. Every one of us has been through or is going through this in some way or other. Disillusionment, wrestling with God. Do we ever wrestle with God? I know I do. I confess I do. If we're taking God seriously, I think we're going to wrestle with Him. Lord, do You really want me to do that? Is this You or is this the devil talking to me, trying to get me in trouble here? You really want? If God is God and God is love and we are loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we don't need, I don't believe, to be scared to go to God and say, God, what's going on here? What are You asking me for here? Are You going to sustain me with this? Are You going to, Lord, if I think I'm hearing what I think I'm hearing, if I'm hearing what I think I'm hearing, Lord, I'll try this. But Lord, You got to be with me all the way. And if you're hearing it and He's with you, you're hearing it right. But you know, I found out something else. If you make a mistake and you still keep on following God, you'll make it right. Yeah, I've made up a few messes in my life. Lord, forgive me. Lord, but David came back too. After the most heinous of sins, David came back too. And the Lord took him back. He said, I call him a man after God's own heart. Praise the Lord, folks. It's been wonderful sharing these thoughts with you. Thank you so much. Got somebody, Scott Blake. I saw Scott here, I think. Scott, would you please lead us in a word of prayer to close us out? Scott, thank you.